in that passage, there is a lot of fire talk. Were you listening? It was something else. I mean, this passage is literally fire and brimstone, isn't it? This is the stuff people talk about when they talk about churches who are fire and brimstone churches, right? And at the top of all that, guess what the theme of the week is? We had hope last week. You know that love is the final week. Of course, we're always going to end in love. Joy is week three. What do you think week two is? Any guesses? Peace. Oh, my goodness. This passage of peace? I don't know. I'm trying not to be critical, but this passage doesn't seem very peaceful, does it? John is not happy with the church. That we know. And some church leaders have come out to hear him speak, to see what all the hoopla is about. They want to know what's going on with this new revival out at the Jordan. And so John confronts them. And there's kind of a nuance in the passage that you may not see, but the general population, they're coming out for all these right reasons to be baptized with a baptism of repentance and to start a new beginning. But the church leaders most likely are coming out to see, what is this big deal all about, you know, with John the Baptist? What's he up to? So John lets him have it. He says, "You brood of vipers." These are leaders who have called out the population for their sin without offering the gospel, God's grace. They created rules and a rules-based culture without reconciliation. So their venom is deadly, and this is kind of what he's referring to. The church was not bearing fruit. John sets the stage with his baptism with water, but he points everybody to Jesus bringing about the Holy Spirit, and we get kind of imagery of the day of Pentecost and coming down with the Holy Spirit. He established Hebrew tradition, sees their faith as hereditary. It's what you did. It was a family thing. But John says that Gentiles, which is kind of represented by the stones, shall be raised up as children of Abraham. All believers will be included in God's family. Make a turn. Repent to where God is leading you. And don't fight God's spirit that is guiding you. It's basically his message. Nowadays, I think the church is much different than the church back then. John's sermon today, I don't know if they would preach to a 21st century crowd. You look surprised, but I don't know. I've heard a lot of people say they don't like fire and brimstone. The church has been through kind of a fire and brimstone past, and we're embarrassed by it. We don't like it. We look back at our grandparents' church and we say they were harsh back then. How do we say it? They were just not inclusive enough then. And we're much more welcoming as a church today. In addition to all this, the church has been going through a trend, I believe, over my lifetime, where we kind of water down much of our doctrines to appeal to a wider audience. We want to reach a larger population. We want to appeal to kind of general folks out there. We don't want them to reject the church. We're kind of opposite of the scene that we find here in Matthew with John the Baptist. That's why John sounds so jarring to us. When we read this, he just kind of sounds jarring to us, like something that makes us feel uncomfortable. We want to say, settle down, dude. Don't be so cranky. Don't give the church such a hard time. You don't sound attractive. You sound like you're rejecting. But I'm curious, very curious. What would a guy like John the Baptist say to us today if he came through those doors and we gave him a mic? What would he say? How would he describe the church today? What would be the one aspect of the Christian church in America today that John would critique? It's a good question. But what he's saying is killing the church in 2025. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm going to take a guess. As I always do. I think most churches would agree, and most church folk would agree, when I say that the biggest problem is that we water down our doctrines to appeal to the masses. We lower our level of conviction. We get a big Sharpie and we kind of redact all of the parts of Scripture that we don't like. Doesn't fit our 21st century lifestyles and the lifestyles of our loved ones and friends. When God says no to these things, we just black it out. Well, that was from a different time. God is a little too old-fashioned on these points. The secular society knows what is best in these matters. Now, when Christians hear this, they usually kind of fall into two categories. The first one is the group that says, amen, I've been saying this for years. Church has gone too secular. It's too watered down. And then the other camp, who says, hold on a minute, Pastor. Don't get all strict on us. People won't want to join our church if it's too strict. It follows God's word to the letter. We won't be popular. We need to make church and the culture kind of fit together and help with today's challenges. What we fail to see in this passage is that Christianity has always been countercultural. Always. From the beginning, open your Bible and read all through Paul's letters. Read through Acts. Look at the Gospels. We've always been countercultural. The whole first several hundred years of the church with all the martyrs. We've always been counter-cultural. We are not supposed to function as an established church within a state. Whenever Christianity or the Christian church has attempted this, it's failed miserably. I've said this for years. There is no such thing as a Christian theocracy. No such thing. Now, there are religions that require a nation and a nation state for their identity. In order to remain established and to survive, but Christianity is not one of them. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. They tried to punk Jesus about taxes, remember? He says, let Caesars be Caesars and gods be gods. They wanted Jesus to be a King David, but he refused to take that kind of a throne. Christianity has always been counterculture. We go against the grain of our secular world, always. In every generation. Even in our grandparents' generation. If you go back and you read the commentary from your grandparents' generation and your great-grandparents' generation, you will find commentary that is counter-cultural. Even all the way back to Jesus' time. You can't be more countercultural than John the Baptist. Look at John the Baptist. What is it? The camel's hair and leather belt around his neck. He's like in sweatpants and hoodies. Right? And the rabbis were all dressed in nice suits and robes and trying to make you think they're impressive. Like this guy, right? No. But the culture back then, John was just a regular guy. Preaching a message to people. Christianity is about confessing the truth. Facing God. And experiencing a real and truthful, authentic relationship with God. Nothing hidden. That is the only relationship that truly brings us peace. God's word breaks down the arrogant and the proud. The light of God's word exposes the truth. That's the axe at the root of the tree message. But in the faithful believer's relationship with Jesus Christ, we embrace the truth. We don't hide from it. We depend on God's grace. But it allows us to expose every bit of us. We confess our innermost struggles. We acknowledge God's word. God's word separates the wheat from the chaff in our hearts. For the one who puts his trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit burns away our sin and brings us back to a life on God's path, bearing fruit, living a life that God's word has given us, and the path that God's word has put us on. And we walk that path with great confidence, despite what the world around us thinks of us. But we walk by faith in God alone, and not by what the world teaches us. This is the path of a follower of Jesus. And this is the path that John laid for the new Christians of his time. He lays for us. Amen.